So we are now recorded. So that we're going to go to, let's go to Genesis 21, where we're going to pick up in 1 through 3. And while you're turning there, when someone gets there, I want to ask the question here that is there. In the lesson last week, we talked about that God had promised to give Abraham and Sarah a son. And we talked about why Abraham and Sarah couldn't have a baby unless God performed a miracle, and that was because she was how old? She was 90 years old, and that would be like today, you know, I don't know what the age of childbearing is now today is. I don't know what the how old a woman can be before she no longer had children, but that was 100. It was 90 years old, and Abraham was 100, and so they were, Bible says they were both beyond childbearing years. So basically, it was impossible for them. And so from our point of view as a human being, we would say that's utterly impossible. There's absolutely no way that could take place. And but why wouldn't that not be impossible for God?
He can do all things.
He can do all things, right? Yeah, I don't know what's going on here. There we go. Maybe that works. It does help if you turn the thing on. Yeah, because nothing is impossible. Nothing's too hard for God. He's all powerful. And God always keeps his word, right?
Yes.
He always keeps his promises. Whatever he says will take place. So this is where we're at now. We're in Genesis 21, 1 through 3, and we want to read it. Let's see what it says there about God's promises.
Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him.
Okay, so this answers the question that and proves that God keeps his word, right? And they called his name what?
Isaac.
So you got this prophecy, this foretelling, this promise that God told Abraham and Sarah that you're going to have a son in your old age, and now it comes about. I wonder what was going through Abraham and Sarah's mind. Well, one, when she became pregnant, and two, when she had this little boy, Isaac. And, you know, see if we go to the timetable. This is where we're at on the timetable now. And so somewhere between, just shortly before 1500 BC, that we're on the timeline. And so as you go, as we go through this and we start hitting these other characters, these other people under Isaac, we'll begin to see over and over again that God keeps his word. And God always keeps his promise. And yet, Abraham and Sarah, we talked about this a little bit last time, Abraham and Sarah had to have something. What did they have to have in order for this to take place? But what did they have? What was God, what am I asking here? They had to have faith. They had to have faith that God, what God said was going to happen. I mean, it's just not, it's not something that you and I mean, and you try to think about it in our life today, I mean, is there things that would be literally impossible for us to believe in? Is there anything that you could think about?
Yeah.
Like what?
For man to fly.
What's that?
For man to fly.
For man to fly. You think that's impossible?
Humanly.
Humanly.
For me to jump up and fly to China if I want to. Arm to my leg.
If you jump on the right plane, you can get there.
I'm using something.
I think you're talking about an actual physical human being flying.
Is that what
you're saying? Or are you actually talking about that it is impossible for man to fly, and yet we do that today? I mean, I'm not sure.
No. With man, like,
stick my arms up and go like this and flap, and I don't have big ears like Dumbo. I mean, they oftentimes say that.
No, you can't do that.
Well, yeah, sure. So that would be an impossible thing. Mm-hmm. So Yeah, some of those things, but you have to put this in perspective that in their day and age, this literally would have been a miracle. This would have been something that, and so only through God's promise could it take place. And we know that, well, let's read. We're going to skip ahead now, so you got to picture that Isaac is no longer this little infant who is just born. We're going to skip ahead and skip all the way to chapter 22, verses 1 through 2, and he is now a young man. So, God's going to give this really weird command to Abraham.
Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, of which I shall tell you.
Now what in the world do you think was going through Abraham's mind?
I don't know, but I see God testing him.
Well, he said it's a test. It's that God tested Abraham's faith here, and he calls out to him. One, you hear him, again, God calling out to Abraham and actually talking to him and telling him this. So, I mean, what do you think was going through Abraham's mind?
Scared.
Huh?
Scared.
Scared, yeah.
Probably
I'd be scared too.
He probably didn't want to do it.
Probably didn't want to do it, right? But he knew that he should do it. Well, this is kind of like, almost like what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Another crazy, outside-the-box type thing that, you know, you would think is, what in the world? What else would he might go through Abraham's mind?
Why?
Why? Yeah, why? Why, God? Why do you want me to... Wait a minute, you just promised me the son, and I don't know if the Bible tells us how old Isaac is here. You read on further on in the other chapters when Sarah dies and they find a wife for Isaac. It doesn't. I don't think it actually tells us his age. I think somewhere, if I remember reading correctly, they estimated he was probably anywhere close to his 30s because that's how old he was when he got married. But we don't know exactly how old he is here at this age. But what, I mean, so if he's a young man, maybe let's say he's 18, strong. I mean, here's dad's a feeble 100-year-old, 100-plus-year-old man, and he's taking his son. Well, he hasn't gone and started taking him yet, but he's going to have to go up and kill his son on a sacrifice. Now, what do you think about God in that situation? Does God have the right to ask Abraham to do that? Why? Why did God have the right to do that?
Because God is sovereign.
He's sovereign and he's over all, right? God has the authority to do whatever. And he breathed life into Isaac, and he has the right to take Isaac's life.
But if God could see into Lot's heart and saw that he was a righteous man, why couldn't he see into Abraham's heart and see his heart?
Why did he have to test
him? Where he stood with God. Mm-hmm. Why would God put him to a test?
Yeah, why would he put him to a test?
Was it a test for God or for Abraham?
What do you think?
I don't think God really does take tests.
You don't think God take tests? Okay. So then that means you're saying that the test would have been for Abraham. Establishes faith to see how strong he was in his faith.
So I can't really
Well, it does say that God was testing Abraham's faith when he called out to him and he said, "Here I am." He was also wanted to see how Abraham was going to demonstrate his love for God, right? And was that greater than his love for his son? So, I don't know. The Bible just says that it says here that it's your only son whom you love so much. Maybe it's very possible that Abraham was loving his son or putting an emphasis on his son so much that he wasn't focusing on God, maybe. I'm trying to remember back. It's been many years, but I remember a couple who had one child. And I think in the first year of this child's life, they had taken over 2,000 pictures or something like that. And they were very proud of this. Now, I mean, there's nothing wrong with taking pictures of your children. Don't get me wrong with it. But when I heard 2,000 pictures, I'm like, oh, yeah, well, we have to take a picture every day as they grow, you know, and because the child changes so fast. And, you know, we got to have these memories that we hang on to. Well, I don't know that this was Abraham's situation, but maybe it got to the point where God was wondering, oh, do you love your son more than you love me? Because he does ask that question, and it is a test. It begs the question that sometimes we have to be careful how much we put an emphasis on other things than on God. And that sometimes then God might test us to say, okay, do you really love what you've got more than you love me? Or is your faith in these other things more than in me? Do you think Abraham is going to choose over God or his son? Well, let's see. Let's see what happened here. Well, let me ask you a question. We're going to have questions here. If Abraham obeyed God and sacrificed Isaac, how would that affect God's promise to Abraham for the deliverer? What would be one of Isaac's descendants? Yeah, if Abraham obeyed God and took and actually said, okay, I'm going to take Abraham or Isaac up here, I'm going to put him on an altar and I'm going to kill him. I'm going to sacrifice him to God. Could the deliverer come?
That would have been the end of the story.
That would have been the end of the story, right? Yeah. So there would have been no descendants to him. So do you think Abraham was thinking about that the whole time? God, you promised it was going to be through my descendants. So I'm going to trust in you that, you know, something's going to happen. But he knows that God wouldn't break his promises. He saw that with Sodom and Gomorrah when he prayed and asked. We didn't have that in the lesson. We talked a little bit about that, but where Abraham prayed, if there would be 50 souls in 50 righteous souls in Sodom and Gomorrah, would you spare it? Yes. And he went all the way down to 10, you know, and God said, yes, I'll spare it if there's 10 righteous. And God always is faithful to his promise. God, he sticks to it. In Hebrews 11:9, it says that after, skipping ahead here, it says this in Hebrews 11:9 that God was able to raise him from the dead. So that Abraham concluded. Let me read this, Hebrews 11:19, just so that we have an idea of what. Hebrews 11:19 says this. I'll step back. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac, even though God had told him, "Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted." That was God's promise. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again, and in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. So, Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, is writing that in Abraham's mind, he reasoned that, okay, if God tells me to kill my son, and I obey God, and he dies, that God is able to raise him back from the dead. That he trusted God enough that he was willing to say, okay, I'm going to do this because I believe and trust that God will raise him from the dead. So, if you think about that, I don't think up to this point they had any seen anybody ever raised from the dead. It's at least not recorded. And so, I mean, that takes a lot of faith that if you believe that, okay, if I believe that God tells me to do this, that he's able to raise him from the dead. Let's continue on in Genesis 22, 3 through 5. See what happens.
So Abraham got up early the next morning and chopped wood for the fire. He put a saddle on his donkey and left with Isaac and two servants for the place where God had told him to go. 3 days later, Abraham looked off in the distance and saw the place. He told his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while my son and I go over there to worship. We will come back."
So, it's 3 days' journey. I can't imagine what was going through Abraham's mind here, or even through Isaac's mind. I mean, in a minute here, we're going to find out what Isaac is thinking. But a 3 days' journey. He gets up in the morning, chops firewood, and goes, and what does that say? That he was intent on doing this. Abraham was very intent in obeying God. I mean, to the point of getting firewood and getting his donkey and loading that up and taking provisions for food, I'm sure. He had the servants to take with him to help them along the way, and he had, you know, this firewood, and I mean, 3 days, because God told him to go to a specific place, go to the land of Moriah. We didn't have a map up here, didn't have a map to put up on the screen, but if you were to look at that, it would show you, if you have it in there, it should show you close to where Mount Moriah is. I'm not sure if it listed on there or not, but so he's going to go, and it's 3 days' journey into the mountains. And he gets there, and in verse 6 it says this, "So Abraham takes the wood and places on his son's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife." So he had in his hand, he was carrying the fire and the knife, and on Isaac's shoulder he's carrying all this burden, this is the burden of the wood. And as the two of them walked together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" And Abraham's reply to his son, "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son." And Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. So you have this picture, dad and the boy, so, and they're walking to the place where he's going to offer the sacrifice. And you have Isaac asking the question. You think he's got to be thinking about some of this stuff. It's puzzling him. As he goes through there, I mean, Isaac would have known what an animal sacrifice would have been like. I mean, they would have had the sacrifices, so he would have seen it. He would have known that there was supposed to be a lamb that's supposed to be offered as a sacrifice. And when they didn't take a lamb with them, I think it would be kind of puzzling. What's going on? What's going through his mind? I mean, picture yourself there in that conversation with his dad. And he said this, "My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering." That's what he said. What do you think? I mean, for me, if I was Isaac and I was walking along with my dad and I had seen this, I mean, I'm going to be questioning why or how. How is this going to take place? But what does that answer tell you about Abraham? He had no doubt, right? He was confident, right? He was confident that God was going to provide this sacrifice. How does that figure into us today? I mean, looking at this story, Hebrews 11:6 says this: without faith, it is impossible to please God.
It speaks to me that when we sacrifice ourselves to Him and for what He wants us to do, even though we might not understand why things happen the way they do, that He knows what He's doing. And having peace that He is doing it.
Mm-hmm.
That'll take care of
it. Well, let me ask you a couple questions. If you were sick and the doctor prescribed medicine for you, how much benefit would it be if you merely listened to what he said and took no action? There is no benefit, right? If you did nothing, there is no benefit with it. What would you need to do to get well? Take the medicine, right? That's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. So, in believing that God, using those two illustrations and in thinking about the verse there in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. When you think of faith, and you think of in the aspect that our faith is something that pleases God, what does that tell you about God? Faith results in something. Brings happiness to God or pleases Him. Mm-hmm. But for when you and I have faith, when you talk about this thing about faith, and if Abraham would have merely sat there and just God came to him and said, Abraham, I want you to do this, but didn't do anything, he had to be obedient. Faith brings about obedience, brings about action, and action to follow. So just merely listening to God's word is not going to help anyone or wouldn't have not helped Abraham here. When we read God's word and it says to do certain things, or it tells us to how to live a life that is pleasing to God, if we just listen to it, it's spoken like here tonight, or you hear it on a sermon on a Sunday morning or in Sunday school class, or even when you read the Bible and it speaks to you and you read something and it says, okay, call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. If you just read that and don't actually do anything, it's not no beneficial to you. It's like that. So listening to the word of God or listening to things about that, it's not going to help us. There has to be an action step. There has to be a step. If we don't believe the Bible, what are we implying about it? It's not truth, right? And we've determined that this book is truth. We're studying this book as if it is truth. And so we must believe in it. If someone doubts this book, doubts the word of God, then what are we calling God? A liar. Right. Yeah, we're calling him a liar. We're basically saying that's it. Adam did that. He doubted the word of God that, hey, you will die. Right? Ate of the tree. And so forth. And he did. And just as Abraham did, God will never accept those who refuse to believe him. However, he accepts those who believe and trust him in, as Abraham did. So we then go on to what happens next. Genesis 22 through 9 through 10.
When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar and placed the wood on it. Next, he tied up his son and put him on the wood. He then took the knife and got ready to kill his son.
Okay. So, number one, I wonder if Isaac fought his dad. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but think about this for a minute. Did he put up a struggle? Or did he just... I don't know how Isaac was bound either.
I was thinking, I had thought about that. But if their relationship was so much that he loved his son so much and his son felt that, when you feel that from the parent, you're very trusting.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not for sure he did a struggle.
I don't think he did fight.
No.
My personal opinion, but because the Bible doesn't tell us that. But
well, logically, he didn't fight because you said 18. I've read anywhere from 18 to 27, I think, is the number that Strap and Farm Boy could whoop up on his 99-year-old.
That's exactly what I was exactly.
And he could run faster. And so it was not Isaac had to be a player in this act. He was a willing subject.
Mm-hmm. Now, I've often wondered, do you think that Abraham had told his son all of what God had said ahead of time? What do you think?
Not up to that one point, because he asked where the...
Right? Mm-hmm. Up to that point, where are they when they were walking? He hadn't said anything about that. Now, picture this.
I can see a very heartfelt father-son conversation on Mount Moriah.
Mm-hmm.
Of Abraham explaining to Isaac what God had asked him to do. And I can imagine Abraham, I don't know if he shared with Isaac what he believed God would do.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Yeah.
But it is, to me, obviously the story is about Abraham's faith, but Isaac's is regular too.
Yeah. Isaac had to trust his dad.
Yeah.
His dad was being obedient. And I think of this as, you know, trying to picture this with my own kids, if God would ever ask me to do something like that. And in essence, he does. God does ask us to give up the rights to our children. He asks us to... I know some, well, we do it in baby dedications. You know, you're in essence turning your child over to the Lord. And you're saying, hey, I'm giving this to my son, my daughter, to the Lord for his service. And we want to raise them in the way that they should go. And we want to raise them to honor God. And so we're giving them to the Lord. And in essence, I could see this, the trust that Isaac had in his dad, the faith and belief that Abraham's in God, that was also passed on to Isaac. Yeah.
If he didn't fight, then why did Abraham have to tie him up?
Very interesting. Why did he have to tie him up? That's a good question. If he didn't have to tie, if he wasn't going to fight, then why did he have to tie him up? Maybe this will answer that question. When you think of God and God's judgment, unless God provides a way, is there escape? Think about that bridge. Isaac is a picture of a sacrifice here, right? A sacrifice to God. So God ties him up. When you and I... when you're tied up, it means you can't what?
Get away.
Can't get away. There's no escape. There's no escaping what's going to take place, right? You're tied up. You can't do anything. You're helpless. Just as in God's case, when there is no escape from God's judgment, unless God provides a way. And we've already learned that throughout all the stuff that we've studied. In the days of Noah, Why couldn't the people in Noah's day who did not believe in God escape the flood?
So it's part of the ritual of sacrifice, you would say.
I'm trying to think here on the, as you go on further, that is there a, I'm thinking of some scripture verses in the New Testament to see if the deliverer was it was referenced that he would be bound. Lynn, have you ever had that question? About that,
well,
that is
your,
that part
your,
of the sacrifice?
Your question you're asking if bound, but if being tied up is part of the ritual sacrifice.
Right.
A burnt offering, normally they would slaughter the animal, so yes, it would be a bound up offering.
Mm-hmm. Lay it on the sacrifice then and offer it.
Yeah, I think it would be assumed as a normal practice.
Right.
Somehow you have to bind up an animal to keep it from running away.
Why was Noah and his animals safe? It's kind of being, it's going back over that, but. Yeah, how were they saved? Or why were they saved?
What was the question?
God told them what to do.
Mm-hmm. God told them what to do, and he had provided a way for them, right?
Right.
He told them to build the ark. And they built the ark. God was the only one that could save them from the flood. Why couldn't the wicked people of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah escape God's when God rained down fire on them? Why couldn't they escape?
Because
God's plan
is going to do it.
No, it is. Well, yes and no. But there was a reason why Lot was saved, and
their sin,
and so God had to pass judgment on them, right? He passed judgment, said this is going to happen. But their sin, was it their sin that I don't want to tell you the answers here, so I'm trying to get you to think about it. Was it just the sin of the homosexuality that they were doing in Sodom and Gomorrah that was what God was angry about?
Everything.
Huh?
Everything.
It was everything, but when someone gets to a point where they want to automatically commit acts that go against what God says and go directly against it, what are they basically saying about God?
I'm better than you. I'm my own God.
I'm my own God. I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe in who you are. I don't believe in what you said is going to happen. So in Noah's case, they made fun of him. You know, as he... Bible says he preached righteousness to him and said, hey, you better repent because there's a flood coming for 100 years. You know, he preached this over and over, and they rejected and said, we don't believe there's a God. There hasn't rained on the earth in all the years that we've been here. And so God said, okay, their lack of belief in God caused them to be punished.
They probably didn't have any fear of God.
There was no fear of God, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so this picture of Isaac being tied up, being bound up, is a representation of what it is like when we refuse to believe in God. We're bound. There's nothing that can, unless God provides a way, there's nothing that can help us escape God's judgment that will come. And so we have this thing, and the same thing, because Lot and his daughters, and unless God provided a way for them to be rescued, they would have been there. God sent the two angels, and they rescued them out of the city. We can't save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves from God's judgment, which is, and God's punishment, which is what? The three deaths, right? Physical, spiritual, and eternal. There's nothing that we can do that can save us from that. And that's because we are born sinners, we're born into this, and just God's punishment or demand for punishment for sin is death. God is the only Savior. Just as Isaac couldn't escape, unless God provide a way, so there will be no way for us to escape God's judgment unless he provides a way. Hence, this whole thing about the deliverer coming through Isaac's line. So let's read Genesis 22, 10 through 12, and let's see what God does.
Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Mm-hmm.
Why did God spare? What did God learn about Abraham when he? What did the angel say? The angel of the Lord.
He didn't hold anything back.
He didn't hold anything back. He said, "And I do know that you truly
trust
or fear God. And now that I know that you fear, you truly fear God. You have not withheld me. You've not held from me your even your son, your only son." Verse 13. Let's read verse 13.
Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son.
Why do you think God said that it was caught by its horns? I don't know if we've covered this yet, but maybe we did.
No, we haven't.
We have
laying groundwork.
Okay. I was going to say, I don't think we've talked about this yet. But
no.
This is very important, why the animal was caught, why the ram was caught by its horns. Does anybody know?
Well, what the ram uses horns to cause damage. If his horns are wrapped up, then he can have access to.
He can have access to catching him.
Easier
to catch. Yeah, there's another reason, though, and that would be a very good logical reason. I would say the same thing, but there's another reason why. Let's picture this. It says thorns, right? Anybody ever go through a thorn bush?
Mm-hmm.
Just and you walk through it, and what happens when you come out?
It would have blemished
it. It hurts.
Huh?
It would have blemished it.
Right. A sacrifice has to be perfect. Hence, none of us can be. We can do anything that because we're not perfect, right? So
why does it have to be perfect?
Why does it have to be perfect? You should know this. You're the teacher. You've taught this class before.
But you made a statement and expect me to believe it.
Oh, okay. Okay. Anybody want to answer that before I answer it? What are your thoughts on it? Why would it have to be perfect?
Sacrifice to God.
Okay, it's a sacrifice to God. But
yes.
God's perfect.
Mm-hmm.
Or all sacrifices are supposed to be perfect at that time. I mean,
we don't have sacrifices yet. This is the first one.
I got you.
Well, it's not the first one, but yes. We have more detail.
This is. There's more given here about this. Yes, and it has to do with the sacrifice, Kevin.
Yeah, Kevin got it. He was right. He said it.
Well, I heard him say it's a sacrifice.
No, he said it because God is perfect.
Okay, yes. That's the... And also when we're looking at the... If it's something that God's going to provide, God's not going to provide something that's blemished. It can't be.
Not one hair.
Right. Not one hair. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. Because if it had any other blemishes on it, it couldn't be acceptable. Now, we're not there yet. If we go back to the timeline, when we get a little further on down the road, and we talk about the Levitical law that comes out that in Moses' time, and when you were to put a priest in charge, even the priest couldn't have any broken bones, couldn't have any blemishes. They had to be, even themselves had to be perfect in order to offer sacrifices. That's in the law. It's not like that anymore, thank goodness, because I've got scars all over me and God accepts me. You know, so it's not about that. But that's how it was, and that's how it laid out. So the ram became God's substitute for Isaac, and Isaac now lifted off the altar. I can see Abraham cutting the rope off his hands, and then both of them standing there getting their ram and offering that ram on the altar as a sacrifice. See if it says anything here. And Abraham's faith in God to send a deliverer, would that have been renewed? Would that have been, you think Abraham left the mountaintop with full confidence in God because of this? I mean, I think he would. Let's see what it says here, 14 through 19. Let's see what Abraham does.
Abraham named the place, "The Lord will provide." Even now people say, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The Lord's angel called out from heaven a second time, "You were willing to offer your only son to the Lord, and so he makes you this solemn promise. I will bless you and give you such a large family that someday your descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky or the grains of sand along the seashore. They will defeat their enemies and take over the cities where their enemies live. You have obeyed me, and so you and your descendants will be a blessing to all the nations on the earth." Abraham and Isaac went back to the servants who had come with him. They returned to Abraham's home in Beersheba.
This caused Abraham to name this place. It didn't really give the name in there. Did you have the name there? Did it say Jehovah Jireh?
No.
It just said the Lord will provide, right? Yeah, some translations I think use the word, or use Jehovah Jireh in there. Is that right? The Lord provides? I could be wrong on that. Yahweh or Jehovah. I might be wrong on that too, but my translation says the same thing, that the Lord provides, but there's a name inserted there, a name of God. And if you read through the Bible, you oftentimes say, like, you'll have different names of God. God has different names, and they have specific meanings behind them. Jehovah Nissi, you know, and so on and so forth. There's lots of different names there that God has in the Bible that not just God. And this is one of them. He said, Abraham named a place, which means the Lord will provide. I believe it is Jehovah Jireh. I have to look it up in the...
King James Version says the place Jehovah Jireh.
Yeah, Jehovah Jireh, yeah. And so that's a name for God. So I know people who pray that way. They will pray when they need something from God. They will pray, "Lord, we call on your name Jehovah Jireh because you are one who provides." And that's right and that's good. You can say that or you can say God. That's one of the things. So it caused Abraham to have this belief in God that he was willing to name the place where Jehovah Jireh, or God who provides. And because God provided that ram. What else did Abraham believe the Lord would provide then out of this? What was this? In Hebrews it says that Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness because he believed. And what was he else believing in? Deliverer, right. That God is going to provide that deliverer that would rescue mankind from the power of Satan. I don't know if it puts it up here. Yeah. The Lord will provide, and he will provide a deliverer that will rescue mankind from their sins and the punishment of death. So through this whole time, and of providing. As I look at this thing for me, well, let me ask before I go with myself, what stood out to you in this lesson, and that the whole theme of the lesson about the story of Isaac and him being God commanding Abraham to offer him as a sacrifice? What stands out to you?
Gotta have faith.
It's trust.
Trust. Is faith and trust the same thing?
No.
Why not?
If you trust is to believe, you can trust that a table is going to hold you.
Okay.
And it's something that, in a sense, you believe.
Mm-hmm.
Where faith is a mixture of other things. You know, along with faith isn't complete trust.
Okay.
You know, like,
I agree with you. They're not the same thing.
You know, it's like going up to the batter's box. You can trust that a bat can hit a ball, but you have to have faith to be able to stand in there and face it, even though you might strike out.
That's a good illustration. Yeah. What else? What else stands out to you? God keeps his promises. Yes.
To him.
I think, you know, what's standing out to me again tonight is that faith and obedience go hand in hand. To say we believe God and then not have any desire or any action of obedience is, well, the Bible says it makes God a liar. It's meaningless.
Mm-hmm.
And for Abraham to put action to that obedience, that his statement of belief, that's a significant thing. And then you can couple that with something you mentioned, God providing, God doing what he says. So there's two main cores here. One is the faith, the obedience, those two going hand in hand, but also the fact that God will provide for those who have faith.
Yes, many times in the New Testament, and we're not there yet, but over and over again, we see the scriptures and the verses that tell us that if you have faith, it will be so. If you have faith, it will happen. Now, that can be, you could take that to the extreme and say, well, all I have to do is just have faith. And there is some I guess for me, this passage, this lesson here is just reiterated over and over again that what God wants from us as those who want to follow Him is a heart that longs and has faith in what He says and what His Word says. And God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He will reward you. He will reward that faith. By the way, that's the last part of the Hebrews 11, or 6, Hebrews 11, 6, where we read about the that without faith it's impossible to please God. He talks about that at the end of that verse. Any other thoughts? Paul, you said something that about, you made a statement there about, I don't know if I could have that kind of faith. That was, I might word that right.
If my faith is that strong.
If your faith is that strong. I
in this day and age.
I asked that question to myself quite a bit. And it's kind of neat, and I'll share this. I have a brother who's got 6 children now. They're all adopted, and so I have 6 nieces and nephews from all over. They're all over Texas and California, and pretty cool story. But he didn't tell anybody this, but he drove from Texas to Michigan this past week to be with his family. And I almost on faith. And what I mean by that, almost on faith, he left. I didn't know about this till afterwards. But he left and drove all the way up there without the finances to pay for the trip. He gets back home and he opens up his mailbox and he went on faith is the way I put it. And he gets back home and he opens his mailbox, and in the mailbox was a check from somebody he had no idea, with more money than what it cost him to go on the trip. And I didn't know about that. And he get back home and he said, it was a faith builder for me. I'm like, well, faith builder? Yeah, you just blew my mind. You know, this whole thing of trusting God and that God will provide. His main purpose for making the trip is because he didn't think he would see my grandmother again before she passed away, and he wanted to share with her again the gospel, the message and the plan of salvation, God's redeemer, God's deliverer. He said, I purposely left on that trip, and I got back knowing that I was going to have these bills come through that I was going to have to pay for, but I didn't have the money to do it. And here was a check in the mail. Somebody he didn't know that covered the trip plus some. And you may say, well, that's you're taking a leap of faith there, or you're being crazy by borrowing money or spending money you don't have. And that's true. It could be, you can look at it like that. I guess for me, when I listened to his story about that and him shared that afterwards, as he called it, bragging on God, I had some questions. Was that really good? Was that really wise to do? Was that, was that God? Or was that, there's things like that that I ask. And I ask those same questions, Paul, all the time. Well, I don't know if my faith is that strong. I don't know if, So I'll leave it at that. Any other thoughts?
Shut this off.